story that I tell of how I came to be a Christian. And I respect that view. I just don't quite agree with it, okay? Because it is not my story that transforms a life. Okay, it's very. I don't mean to sort of split hairs here, but it's not my story. What transforms a life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what transforms a life. So unless my story has the components of the gospel, then I'm sort of. It's like, you know, I'm driving a car, it doesn't have any gas. Now, am I saying that people don't get saved by just coming to hear what happens to other people? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that either, but I want you to know, for example, we should all, as if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should have in your mind, if I'm helping someone to come to know Jesus, what do I need to say as a part of my story? Okay? Now, if I were you, I'd get a pencil out. Because this is one of those sermons where it would be good to write some things down. Okay? Because this is for the left brain people. You know, it's more of a thinking kind of sermon today. All right? But here, I want you to first go to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? Because then we say, you know, I said I generally preach about the resurrection one Sunday a year. Something's wrong with that picture. Why is it something wrong with that picture if I only speak of the resurrection one Sunday a year? Because of its importance. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12. And by the way, the first 11 verses tell us the definition of gospel. So we're going to come back to that in a minute. But here, look at verse 12. Here's what he says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. Okay? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Do you understand what he just said? Okay, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, we are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ is not resurrected from the grave, then we are calling God a liar. That's what he's saying. You got that? If Christ is not raised from the grave, we are calling God a liar. Okay? It says verse 12 again, says verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised and our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You realize that? You see, think about it. Think about your story, okay? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not somehow in your story, it seems to me we're sort of, it's like we're missing the forest for the trees. Because what he says is, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. You realize that? If Christ has not been raised, then we shouldn't be here in this church today. Now, maybe we ought to be over at the mosque. You know, maybe we ought to be home cutting the grass. But if Christ is not raised, it's no need for us to be in here. If Christ is not raised, why do we have a baptism today? What were we being baptized for? What, was joining a club? You have to be baptized to join the club? Is that what it's about? It's the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like, if there's a bullseye, that's it. Okay? And see, I have a sense that what's happened to most of us is, you know, we don't understand the bullseye. We don't understand the component of the gospel that is the bread and butter, so to speak. We together, you follow what I'm saying? Okay? Now, so here's what he says now. He says, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So if I'm, it seemed like to me, I really need to understand and have evidence for the resurrection, because if I'm wrong on this, I'm still in my sins. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, all your loved ones, you forget them. Those who have died in Christ, what he's saying is, you know what? They're eternally separated from God if Christ is not raised. Verse 19. This is big. Look at 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Whoa. Look at verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Okay? We know Christ has been raised. Okay? Now, go. I want you to keep your finger at 1 Corinthians 15 because we've got to come back to it. But now what I want you to do is go to Luke 24. And I know you were wondering when I was going to get there. We've got to sort of like lay the foundation. Here's what Luke 24 says. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 33. And where that is Christ has been raised from the grave. He's appeared to Mary and the women at the tomb. Then he's appeared to Simon Peter. And then he's in sort of a private appearance. And then he's appeared in verses 13 and following of chapter 24 of Luke on the road to Emmaus. These are where two men are going to Emmaus, which is a little town outside of Jerusalem. And Christ appears and he talks to them about the resurrection. He talks to them about the prophets and what the prophets said about him. And then we pick up. As these two men, now Christ has left them, these two men have gone back to the little room where the 10 disciples were. Okay, you remember that little room? We saw that last week. Now, okay, you guys, is anybody in here already getting sleepy? Let's stand up right out of the gate. I see some. Did you guys stay up late last night? It's a 9 o'clock crowd. Always had just a little bit more trouble. So I'm going to just let you make sure you're good. Hey, God's got a message for you, okay? He's really got a message for you, okay? And if I do this, it's because I love you, not because I'm picking on you, okay? I love you. I love you. And you matter to me. Okay, back you go. Okay, now, let's get back into the text, okay? If you ever move, you ever leave this church, and you're looking for another church, you know how you can find the first thing you ought to do to determine you got the right church? Is when the preacher preaches, is he reading the Word? Okay, because we have a little Old Testament reading, we have a New Testament reading. I'm not picking on other churches, please don't. I'm not trying to elevate us. I'm just saying, you've got a little Old Testament reading here, a little New Testament reading here, and he stands up and gives you a little talk. Leave after that service. You don't want to be part of that church. Because it's the Word of God that transforms lives. Okay? So open your Bibles. Turn to Luke 24, okay? Get your pencil out and your piece of paper, all right? Because it's worth taking down. Okay, verse 32, what happens is these two who've been on the road to Emmaus, they come back. They come back and now they're in the room with the other disciples. And here's what they say in verse 32. And they said to one another, were our hearts not burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? It's exactly what I just said to you. You know, you want to find it? The Word of God, it will cause your heart. The Spirit of God will move in your heart and it will stimulate your heart. Okay? And that means even for someone out, before you even come to know Jesus Christ, things that a minister will say when he's reading the Word of God, it will stimulate their heart. And you want to know what the reality of it is? Because it'll move in your heart. It'll move in your heart. You may be even having a conflict about something that's being said. That doesn't mean it's not of God. And what's happening here, these two men, Christ is telling them about the scriptures. And he says, did not our hearts burn within us when he was explaining the scriptures to us? Okay? That's the kind of stuff that matters. Okay, here we go. Verse 33. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is the two that were on Emmaus. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. So apparently in this gospel, Thomas is there. It says, and they returned to the 11, verse 34, saying, this is what the 11 is saying, not the two, the Lord has really risen. and he has appeared to Simon. Okay? So what happens is these two get into the room. They get to the room. They start to tell their story about Emmaus, about the burning of their hearts inside whenever Christ was explaining the scriptures to them. And then the 11 say to them, he has really risen. He has really appeared. He's really appeared. We know he's risen. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Because see, it's essential to a proper understanding biblically about what the resurrection means. Okay, think about these disciples. They say, he's really risen. Well, what does that mean to them? What might be the options that they would conclude relative to seeing Jesus Christ? Okay? Because think about how they saw him. What happens, we know, is those two on the road to Emmaus, they saw Jesus, and what happened all of a sudden? He disappeared. He just disappeared. In fact, if you look at the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every time you turn around, he's disappearing and appearing. Shows up here, shows up there, walks through a wall. You know, he's right here, we're going to see him, and there in this room, and he's standing in their midst. Now, what would you think if Jesus, if that was the character of, or the nature of every time you saw Jesus and you in this group of 11, what would you conclude? What might you conclude relative to the resurrection? What is this? Come on, think. No, they are going to get there. But what would you conclude relative to what the text says? And he really appeared. Appeared as what? A ghost. A ghost. Oh, yeah. I see those looks on your face. Think about it. What did they already believe in? They already believed in ghosts. Remember the Sea of Galilee? They see Jesus walking on the water, and what is it that they all cry out? It's a ghost, it's a ghost, a ghost. What's a ghost? A ghost is the spirit of someone who's already died. Jesus has died. So what do you think? You see? They think he's a ghost. That's what they think. And in fact, that's what they say. 36. And while they were telling these things about Jesus, about his appearances, he himself stood in their midst. There he goes. He disappears. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. That's what he's saying. They thought that Jesus was a ghost. Now, what difference is it going to make whether Jesus is a ghost or he's resurrected in body form? Because you see, if Jesus lets their belief continue that he is a spirit or a ghost, then all Jesus' resurrection is going to do is simply authenticate the fact that there is such a thing as a ghost. That's all that's going to do. You see that? Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? All that would do is authenticate the fact that he is a spirit of a departed person. It doesn't authenticate anything that Christ said. Remember how we have seen the 11 disciples in every single situation so far. The 11 disciples are a bunch of frightened men who are so frightened and so scared for their own lives that they have been isolated from humanity in this little room. That they are the furthest thing from 11 men who God uses to literally transform the world. Okay, if you have any doubts that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, here is one reason why you should have no doubts. It is because of the change in these 11 men who were frightened and scared absolutely to death. They removed themselves from society, and now the next thing we know, we have the Christian faith, which is the largest faith in the world some 2,000 years later. How do you explain the change in these men unless genuinely they saw something other than a ghost? You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? Okay, let's keep going. Now listen to what Jesus does. So important is it to Jesus that they not believe him to be a ghost. Notice what he does. Verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Okay? Jesus is confronting their belief that he is a spirit, that he's a ghost. He says, hey, just touch me. You know that a spirit, if you touch them, you're not going to feel anything because it's like they're immaterial. They're not material. They're not flesh and blood. And so what does Jesus do? His first thing is he has to convince these guys. He's got to change the era of their thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, touch me. In spite of the fact that Jesus he appears and he disappears, if you want to know what our resurrection body is going to look like or feel like or be able to do, look at what Jesus Christ can do. Somehow he can be in one place and instantly he can be in the next place and he can walk through walls and yet he's still flesh and blood. He's in his resurrection body right now, in the same body that you and I will have one day. Okay? So here's what he says. He says, touch me and see that I'm flesh and blood. Verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, you got anything to eat? I wonder why he did that. You think he's really hungry? He's not hungry. You know what he's doing? He's confronting their unbelief. Now, Let me just chase this little rabbit one second. You know what? I'll tell you something about this precious God that we love. I don't care what it is that holds you back from having a believing faith in Jesus Christ. If you really have an interest in finding him, you know what he'll do? He will reveal himself to you in every place that he needs to be revealed. And why does he do that? Because he knows those issues that you and I have in our lives that for one reason or another, they are barriers to us coming to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He says, give me something to eat. I want a big piece of fish. Why does he want a big piece of fish? He's a son of God. Why does he? You know, because they need to see that he needs to eat. Because that will help them to come to understand he is in body form. Okay, so, have you anything to eat? Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, hey guys, I told you it was going to be this way. That's what he just said. Hey, remember what I said? I told you. Okay? Then verse 45. Then it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, excuse me one second, I got to get this mic fixed. Verse 44. Now he said, okay, we read that. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Here's the gospel right here. Here it comes right here. You got three parts. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. That's the first part of the gospel. Christ suffered and died. All right? Why is it so important that we understand Christ suffered and died? That's the first part of the resurrection. Why does he suffer and die? He suffers and dies so that you don't have to. First part of the gospel, okay? We'll see that in a minute in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died. He suffered and he died. You'd see, if you do a search, a Bible search on suffer, you'll see the word suffer relative to Jesus Christ over and over again in the New Testament, particularly in Luke's gospel. He talks about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Anytime Jesus predicts that he's going to the cross, what he says, the Son of Man must suffer. Okay? That's the first part of the gospel. Why does he suffer? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. Okay? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And you know what? Christ suffers so that I won't have to. He becomes my substitute. First part. Then he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. Here's the second part of the resurrection. I mean the gospel. And rise again from the dead the third day. That's the second part of the gospel. All right? Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. He was buried and he rose on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's our responsibility. That's how we respond to the gospel. That's not a part of the gospel, but that's how we are to respond. Now, then here's the third part of the gospel. He says, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What am I a witness of? I'm a witness that Christ appeared and was resurrected from the grave. So the third part of the gospel is the appearance of Jesus Christ to people in that day. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15 one more time. Look at verse 3. Paul's going to define gospel for us. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first element of the gospel. That's what we have to come to understand. Verse 4. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Verse 4, he was buried. Okay? Christ was buried in the grave. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day. The second part of the gospel is that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. But here's the third part of the gospel. It's in verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, go back now to Luke 24. Okay, the first part of the gospel. First part of the gospel is that Jesus suffered and he died. He suffered. Okay? Now, notice how Jesus shows this. Notice what he does. We saw this last week also. Look at verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus says, look at my wounds. Look at my hands. Look at the nails. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, number one, you must come to a place where you realize that Jesus has been wounded in your place. It says, look at my wounds. What is Jesus Christ doing? He is identifying himself as the Savior of the world. Okay, now think about Jesus relative to, for example, the world's great religion. Okay? The first thing Jesus does is he identifies himself by his wounds. What is it that identifies, for example, the Buddha? How does he identify himself? Okay, think about it. Okay, come on, stay with me. Think about it. Compare Jesus Christ to the religions of the world. What is the first thing he does? Jesus, when he sees his disciples, he shows them his wounds. Okay? That's what identifies Jesus Christ. What identifies Muhammad? What identifies Buddha? Okay? What identifies Buddha is he's a great teacher. He teaches about reincarnation. For example, what identifies Muhammad? Muhammad is the supreme role model for Islam. Okay? What you do is you follow Muhammad. Okay? In the following of Muhammad, then you are to have the mercy of God, the mercy of Allah. Because what you do is what Muhammad did. And so in Islamic teaching, there is no redeemer. There is no one who has wounds. There is no Savior. You are responsible for everything you do, both right and for wrong. No one can take that responsibility for you. In Islam, no one can die for you. No one can take a punishment that is your responsibility, that you deserve. No one can do that. Muhammad can't take the responsibility for someone else's sin. He does not have that role. The Quran does not even teach that he has that role. Everyone stands in his own place. Everyone stands in his own place relative to his own good and evil deeds. What is my point? Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel is Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world who shows you his wounds to identify himself. You understand what I'm saying? The wounds of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is standing with these 12, what does he do? He doesn't start talking to them now. He shows them the fact that he is wounded. He identifies himself. Then he tells them he's buried and he rose on the third day. And what does that do? Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle of God, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice what it says. It says that he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Christ cannot be a ghost, because if he's a ghost, he's a spirit. And if he's a spirit, that does nothing to declare this to be a God thing. The God thing is declared by the death of a human being and the corpse of that human being coming to life in bodily form. The resurrection is the bodily resurrection of a human being. When the Scripture says he was buried and he raised on the third day, what's he talking about? He's talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which only God can do. Jesus identifies himself by his wounds. Then what he does, it is declared that what has happened to Christ is a God thing. Only God can do that. Secondly, what the resurrection does is it fulfills God's purpose. It says that Christ was not a victim. It says that this is God's plan, because Christ is resurrected in bodily form. It declares, because Christ is resurrected in bodily form, what it does is it says this is God's purpose. Romans 1 says that. Isaiah 53 says that. It authenticates the testimony of Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God. It's exactly what he said in Matthew 26. Jesus said before the Pharisees, Caiaphas says to him, are you really the Son of God? He says, I adjure you. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says to Caiaphas, he says, it is as you say. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection, authenticates Jesus Christ to be precisely who he says. You know what Islam says about Jesus Christ's resurrection? Okay, Jim, can we go to this first slide? This is a quote from the Quran. See, here's a problem, guys. Here's a problem. You see, the way that we can oftentimes find truth is distinguish it. Unless you put it up against something that interprets it just a little bit different, you're not going to understand it. Okay, we in the church have gotten sloppy, I think, in our belief in what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us, what it says to us. And for example, here's a perfect illustration. Here's what Islam says in the Quran, Surah. A surah is a chapter 4, verse 157. And here, literally it says, and said, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of God. Parentheses, they did not kill him. nor did they crucify him, though it was made to appear like that to them. Here's what the Quran is saying. The Quran is saying that Jesus Christ was not crucified. The Quran says that it appeared that Jesus Christ was on the cross, but it's really somebody else. It wasn't Jesus. It just appeared to be Jesus. But the Christians, they say that he was killed. He was crucified. Go back to the parenthetical. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, though it was made to appear like that to them. Those that disagreed about him are full of doubt with no knowledge to follow, only supposition. They certainly did not kill him. God raised him up to himself. You know what the Quran says? The Quran says that Jesus Christ was taken up to heaven by God. He was taken up. Says there's no crucifixion, there's no resurrection, but there's also no death. That's what the Quran says about Jesus Christ, that he was lifted up from earth by God. Now, what difference does it make whether he is lifted up by God or whether he was buried? Only a bodily resurrection, not a lifting up, only a bodily resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Only the bodily resurrection authenticates what he said about himself, that he was the Son of God. Only a bodily resurrection says that this is God's plan, that Christ was not a victim. He wasn't a victim of the Pharisees or the Romans. Only a bodily resurrection. So what does the Quran do? What does the Quran say? Well, he was just lifted up. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand why it matters? The Bible then says the third part. I got some deer in headlights out there. I can tell. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm not making it clear. Okay? I love it. I just love it. It's beautiful. The message of the gospel is absolutely beautiful. The third element of the gospel, it's just as important as the first, which is Christ died and suffered, and the second, he was resurrected in bodily form. The third element of the gospel is that he appeared. 1 Corinthians 15. Why does it say, and he appeared to Simon and to Mary and to all these? Why does it say, and he appeared? Okay, unless he appeared, you cannot authenticate anything that we have said. Unless he appeared to the 12 disciples, and unless he appeared in bodily form so that they didn't think he was a ghost, unless he appeared, how will we know where the body was? You follow me? If he had not appeared, you know what they would say? Well, he ascended. He was taken up. No. If he had no body, okay, if there's no body, there's no suffering. If there's no resurrection of the body, the suffering is not redeemed. In fact, if he did not appear, then here's what people probably would have concluded. I'm going to finish up right here. Got to hang with me now. Come on. Just hang with me this last piece. Okay? If he did not appear, then he disappeared. Okay? If he disappeared, what does that mean? Well, next slide. Okay? And here's what Islam says. Muhammad al-Mahdi, 9th century A.D., also known as, and my pronunciation is probably going to be wrong, but that's all right, Hujat ibn al-Hassan, approximately July the 29th, 869 A.D., in occultation, I'll explain that, is the individual believed by 12 Shia Muslims to be the Mahdi. The ultimate Savior, Savior not in the sense that He redeems or saves us from our sins, the ultimate Savior of mankind and the final Imam of the 12 Imams, Shia Islam, which is a sect of Islam that is present in Iran and Iraq, has a belief that there were 12 Imams up through the 9th century A.D. An Imam is, we would compare them to the, it'd be the modern day equivalent of the Pope. Okay? An imam, there were 12 of them that began at the time of Islam, the 7th century A.D. And each one was like a consecutive pope, if you will. The 12th imam, Hassan, here's what happened. He disappeared. He disappeared. They never found his body. So what was the conclusion? So why does it matter whether Jesus appeared? Look, here's what happens to the 12th imam. You can look up on the internet, hidden imam, okay? You just do a search on hidden imam. 12 Shias believe that Al-Mahdi was born in 869 and did not die, but rather was hidden by God. This is referred to as the occultation. He was hidden by God and will later emerge with Jesus in the second coming of Jesus in order to fulfill their mission of bringing peace and justice to the world in the name of Islam. Okay? You with me? Let me make sure you got this. Okay, the 12th Imam did not die according to Shia Muslims. He is in hiding, and he is alive and has been alive for 1,200 years. And he's in some cave in Mecca. And every year at the Hajj, which is an annual pilgrimage to Mecca, Al-Mahdi, or the hidden imam, comes out among the people. He doesn't identify himself. He's always there in the people, always present, always helping. He's there, but they never found his body. He just disappeared. So now the 12th imam is in hiding, and he has been in hiding for 1,200 years, and he's going to come back. He's going to emerge from his occultation sometime down in the world, sometime in the future when the world is at a time of great chaos. He will come at that time of great chaos to bring peace and justice in the name of Islam. Jesus will then come down from heaven to join Al-Mahdi. When he rises, his name is Al-Mahdi. Jesus will then come down from heaven. He will join Al-Mahdi. He will tell all the Christians that they have corrupted the book, and that he was never the Son of God, and that he was never crucified, and that he was never raised from the grave. And what he will then do is require all Christians to remove the crosses from the churches, and he will kill all the pigs in the world, and then unless you convert to Islam, you will die. So does it matter if he just appeared or disappeared? Now you see, because he appeared in bodily form, now he can ascend to heaven in bodily form, where he is at the right hand of God as the only begotten Son. He's not floating around in the stratosphere somewhere as a spirit. He didn't disappear. No, he appeared in bodily form to authenticate everything the Scripture said about him. And you and I are witnesses of the suffering of Jesus, burial, the resurrection of Jesus on the third day, and that he appeared. Do you understand? What's my response? He's the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. Only one. Only one. Right. Because their death would prove nothing.
And then they died for what they experienced.
They died for what they saw. They died because they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one dies for something they know to be a lie. People will die for something they genuinely believe that might be incorrect. But if you are an eyewitness, as these 11 men were, you an eyewitness, you witness the truth, and then you die for the truth, your death would serve no purpose unless what you profess to be the truth was the truth. How do you respond? I'll tell you how you respond. If you get to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's a resurrected Son of God, and He's the only way by which men will be saved. He's the only way whereby we have forgiveness of our sins. But what you and I must do, that's what He says, He says, in my name preach forgiveness of repentance and forgiveness of sins. What do? I repent by saying, oh my, it's like Thomas, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, I believe now, I turn to you, I come to you. I come to this story, I come to this gospel. Not one I've created, not one that the church has created, but the Word of God says this is the gospel and this is what I come to. And it's the gospel that power is the power of God to transform a life. Jesus died, Jesus rose on the third day, and Jesus appeared. And I'm a witness. You want to receive Jesus as your Savior today, you come and you share that with me. And I'll help you know the next thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in the name of the only begotten. Bless us in the presence of Your Spirit, and we will give You hallelujah, gorgeous praise. Hallelujah praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand now, and as our musicians lead us in singing, you come forward as God is directing you and leading you. God always called people to public response. That's how He did it. He always did it. It's not for your benefit it's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit. God's calling us to public response, just like Christ always did.
We're going to start with a song, Healing Rain, for the PowerPoint operator.
Lift your hands, they can't.
Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Ha ha ha.